Our present meditation is on the fourth glorious mystery, the Assumption of Our Lady. As we all know, the dogma of Mary's Assumption was defined by Pope Pius XII on November the 1st, 1950. There are so many aspects of this mystery that we could meditate on. I thought I would choose the three most fundamental. Begin by asking ourselves, what do we believe when we believe that Our Lady was assumed body and soul into heaven? Then more briefly, why did the Vicar of Christ, just at this time in history, define Mary's Assumption? Then more specifically, within the Pope's teaching, why should Mary have been assumed body and soul into heaven? And on the practical level, finally, how are we to put this mystery of faith into practice? We begin then by asking ourselves, what do we believe? And I believe the best source and summation of our faith in the mystery of Our Lady's Assumption is to quote the definition, part of a long document, of Pope Pius XII. Here's the definition. By the authority of our Lord Jesus Christ, of the blessed apostles, Peter and Paul, and by our own authority, we pronounce, declare, and define, as divinely revealed dogma, the Immaculate Mother of God, Mary, ever virgin, after her life on earth, was assumed body and soul to the glory of heaven. Unquote the solemn definition. What then, in retrospect over the definition, do we believe? We believe, first, that like her son, Mary had a mortal human nature, capable of body and soul separating. Secondly, like her son, she completed her mortal stay on earth. Third, unlike her son, she did not, by her own power, go to heaven. It was by the power of her Son, hence passive voice, Christ ascended, active voice, Mary was assumed, passive voice. But finally, like him, she is now in heaven, not only in soul as are all the other saintly people, incidentally, including Adam and Eve. As our Byzantine calendar in home told us, December the 24th in the Byzantine calendar is the feast, if you please, of Saints Adam and Eve. Unlike, therefore, all the other saints whom we venerate, as in heavenly glory, they are there in soul only. Mary is in heaven, both in soul and, like Jesus, in body. Our next question. Why do the Pope define Mary's bodily assumption? First of all, he did not define something which had not always been true. De facto, Mary had been assumed, body and soul, into heaven in the first century of the Christian era. However, he gave reasons why he, Pius the 12th, following the lead of his predecessor, Pius the 9th, who in the previous century had defined Mary's Immaculate Conception. So he now defined Mary's bodily assumption was because, as he said, the doctrine, more or less implicitly, but it was there, had been believed from the earliest years of the Church's history. There is such a thing as development of doctrine, never an increase in revelation. This was no new dogma. It was what the Church had always believed, but in the course of the centuries came to believe because the Church came to understand more clearly both the fact and the reason why Mary was assumed bodily into heaven. And the Pope referred to the very early feasts, honoring under different titles Mary's Assumption. In the Greek Church, it is Mary's Dormition, Mary's Falling Asleep. Moreover, and now the Pope became more specific, there was a special need, said the Vicar of Christ, to promote devotion to the Blessed Virgin in our times. More, he said, and this was prophetic, more than ever before in the history of the Church, because of the rising awareness of the role and the dignity of women in the Church and in the world at large. And women better, comma, they had better have a pattern to follow. Again, there was need to settle. So the Pope said, once and for all, the divine revelation has come to us not only through sacred scripture, but also through divinely revealed sacred tradition. And therefore, at the dawn of the ecumenical age, and there are two large divisions of Christians indeed, but who are separated from the Roman Catholic Church. On the one hand, the Eastern Orthodox, said the Pope, to reassure them that we Roman Catholics believe as strongly and clearly as they do in Mary's bodily assumption. You see, the Eastern Orthodox churches don't have any papal definitions for the best of reasons. They've got no pope. Nevertheless, faith in and devotion to Our Lady, bodily assumed into heaven, is of the very heart of Eastern Orthodoxy. By way of footnote, some people may be wondering why our present Holy Father, John Paul II, is so constantly, and some even have the nerve to say excessively, urging devotion to Our Lady. Oh, he knows. He knows. Any prospect of reunion between the Roman Catholic Church and the Eastern Orthodox churches separated from Rome, any prospect of reunion must come because of our common, united devotion to Mary. Did you know, having been reared by a Byzantine mother, did you know the Byzantine churches have one feast, at least one, for Our Lady every single day of the year? Which, by the way, is one reason, autobiographically speaking, why we're having this retreat on the Holy Rosary. But then, there are others separated from the Roman Catholic Church whose generic name is Protestants, a bewildering variety, what a mild term, variety of denominations. The latest official counting worldwide is over 4,000 denominations. Pope Pius XII said, if we are ever going to have the Protestants reunite with the Roman Catholic Church, they better realize, they better learn, that God's revelation has come to the human race not only in the Bible. In other words, by the end of the first century, God, we believe, had completed what we call the public revelation that he intended for the whole world. All that mankind needs to believe in order to be saved and sanctified was completed, the revelation, by the death of the last apostle, about 100 AD. Well, where do you find that revelation? The Protestants got the idea. No sober Christian had ever had the idea before the 16th century. But with the discovery of print and the multiplication of books, the core of Protestant theology is that all of God's revelation, all of it, is contained in the Bible. On those premises, as when I've taught at 6 Protestant divinity schools, I tell my students, gentlemen, they were all men in divinity studies then. Gentlemen, as a Catholic, I can ask you, how do you know what books belong to the Bible? Either you rely on revealed tradition, or there is no way that you can say infallibly that there are only 4 Gospels, because historically there were 25 Gospels. Back to Pius the 12th. This is well to know what in God's providence was behind the definition of Our Lady's Assumption. To once and for all throw down the gauntlet and tell our separated brethren, whom we dearly love, God's revealed word is contained not only in the Bible, but also in revealed tradition. For example, the Assumption of the Blessed Virgin, body and soul into heaven. No wonder there was a hue and outcry. Who does the Pope think he is? Where does he find it? In what chapter of Luke's Gospel? What verse? Peace, peace, the Pope in effect told our separated Protestant brethren. Peace. You've got a problem. There is much more that God has revealed which is not contained within the pages of the written, revealed Word of God. So much for number 2. Why did the Pope define Our Lady's Assumption? Now more close to the mystery. Why was Our Lady assumed into heaven? Whatever I am sharing with you, by the way, can be found in the several thousand word document of the definition of Mary's Assumption. The core definition is only, as we read it, one single sentence. But it is preceded by the reasons why the definition should have been made, the reason why Our Lady was assumed, and then, which will be our last reflection, how the believing faithful of the world are to live out this mystery of Mary's Assumption. Why was the Blessed Virgin assumed, body and soul, into heaven? First, she is the mother of Christ, the Son of God. Since, what a safe statement, she was already united with him during his life on earth. United with him, he wouldn't have had a human life without her. She should also be now united with him in heavenly glory. And united with him not only in spirit, which she surely was, doing his and her earthly sojourn, but united with him also in body. Again, since like her son, and with her son, she conquered sin, having been conceived without sin, she never actually sinned. Then, this is crucial. Like Jesus, therefore, she was also, I'm quoting the Vicar of Christ, she was to conquer the consequences of sin. What are they? First, death. But Christ died. Question. Did Christ have to die? No. And watch this. Not only did Christ not have to die, because he didn't have to become man in the first place, but even as a man, was Christ as man, as we are, naturally mortal? No. Christ, even as man, chose, hear it, he chose to be mortal. Because mortality, or shall we call it deathness, to which all of us are subject, is a consequence of sin. Anyone with a human nature, as Christ surely had, who, however, was absolutely free from sin, will then be absolutely speaking immortal in body. Christ chose to die. But back to Our Lady. Having been conceived without sin, never having actually sinned, Mary was not subject to the penalty either of death or, and this bears emphasis, or to one of the consequences of death. The three D's, remember? Death, decay, and delay. Being the sinless Mother of God, Mary was not subject either to death or the decay of her body or the delay in the reunion of body and soul, as will be the case, my friends, with all of us. However, the closing reason on why Mary was assumed body and soul into heaven. since, like her son, she suffered with him, she deserved to join him in the reward that she had a claim to, not only in her soul, but also in her body. Why? Because like Jesus, she suffered, the sorrowful mother, the Mater Dolorosa. She suffered in her soul, certainly, but also deeply in her body. And therefore, had a right to two kinds of reward. Reward in spirit and reward in body. Now, the main focus of our conference. How are we to live out the mystery of Our Lady's Assumption? And as we come to the close of the retreat, let me repeat what I've said before. The purpose of this retreat was not mainly, it was not, of course, to exclude that we might be able to recite the Rosary in the years to come more prayerfully and more fruitfully. But that's not the main reason. The main reason is we might live the Rosary. And it is living the mysteries of our faith, my friends, that places such a demand on our weak, fallen human nature. Our final question, therefore, how are we to live out what we believe, namely, Mary's bodily assumption into heavenly glory? On the day after Pope Pius XII defined Mary's bodily assumption, he called all the bishops who had attended the definition the day before, asked them all to stay in Rome for one more day. It was well over 600. And he explained to them what he hoped would be the fruit of the definition of Our Lady's Assumption. Let me quote from the talk which Pope Pius XII gave to the bishops. His desire was that as a result of this mystery being defined, and Our Lady now being honored as bodily assumed into heaven, there would be, I'm quoting, a spirit of penance to replace the prevalent love of pleasure. Two P's we should never separate. Penance and pleasure. And I continue my quotation. And a renewal of family life. Stabilized. There's the Pope confessed. Divorce was common. And family life that would become more fruitful. Their birth control was practiced. unquote, Pope Pius XII. Good to hear. As you see immediately, what the Vicar of Christ wanted to do, he wanted, under divine guidance, of course, to call first of all believers' attention, and then the world's attention, to the fact that the world is now practicing cosmic idolatry of the human body. The human body is now becoming an idol. And the laws of God are ignored, brushed aside, and one nation after another has not merely legalized, but legislated idolatry of the body. Let me tell you, that talk given by Pius XII on November the 2nd, 1950, had better be understood. Let's go down now in sequence and become as practical as we can and apply this all to ourselves. We are then, if we are to live out this mystery of Our Lady's bodily assumption into heaven, number one, we are to practice penance by mortifying the body in order to expiate sins of the flesh. Secondly, we are to do everything we possibly can to foster authentic family life by stabilizing the permanence of married vows weakened by divorce. And let me tell you, 40 years in the priesthood, dealing as I do with priests, religious, and the laity, I cannot tell you how much the stability of married life has been weakened by the instability of the priestly and religious vows. I hope I'm clear. How many wives and mothers have told me, "Father, I don't get it. I just don't get it. These nuns making vows and walking out, and with the blessing of the church, all the distinctions that I would make between the sacramental indissolubility of marriage and the fact that the church does have the authority under God to dispense even from final vows. That distinction was lost, meaningless. Either you make a vow to God and you keep it, or you shouldn't have made the vow in the first place. Again, this is all where the Holy Father was urging the bishops, and through the bishops urging all of us, to foster fruitfulness in marriage made sterile by contraception and abortion. The United States is now well below zero population growth. There is no way our country can survive on the present birth rate of our citizens. No way. The future of the mystical body of Christ on earth is at stake. Less than two children per family. You've almost got to put the word family in quotation marks in the United States. Compare just one figure. 6.8 in Tanzania. Average. We go on. If we ask why the Holy Father should have singled out this particular aspect of the assumption to emphasize at this period in world history, we see the answer in what we believe the assumption means. And I've got five meanings. Whatever else this mystery should mean to us, it ought to tell us we are to serve God in body and soul. We are not angels. We are human beings. God is to be served with our bodies. Second, Our Lady's bodily assumption to tell us we are to use our bodies as God wants us to. God and not we are masters better. God and not we is the master of our bodies. We are not masters of our bodies. But we've got a free will. Sure we do. We've got voluntary muscles in our body. Sure we do. But we use that free will according to the will of God over our bodies. Third, we are to control our bodies by avoiding self-indulgence. And here we're going beyond the absolutely preceptive laws of God, binding under sin. Whatever else growth in holiness means, and it means many things, but it surely means that I use my free will in serving God, not only in avoiding what I know is positively sinful, but that I do God's will beyond the divine precepts in observing what the church calls the divine counsels. That I give up, I sacrifice, I surrender certain satisfactions here of the body to which I have a perfect right, in which I would not sin if I experience that bodily satisfaction. Consecrated chastity is meaningless makes no sense except as a sacrifice to God beyond what a person is obliged to say in the holy bonds of matrimony. And this covers a whole spectrum of potential ways, and beginning with the speaker, in which we are to daily examine our consciences, not only where and if I have sinned by indulging my body in ways that are forbidden by God, but we are to ask ourselves, how have I sacrificed legitimate bodily satisfaction in order to be more pleasing to God, give Him more honor and glory, by surrendering what I may legitimately experience without sin in my body? Number 4, in imitation of Our Lady. And I'm talking to the right audience. They're asking ourselves, how are we to live the mystery of Our Lady's Assumption? And we're saying, we, provided we have the grace to do so, are to live out Mary's bodily assumption by sacrificing our bodies as Mary did by her virginity. Let's never forget to associate two previous mysteries of the Blessed Virgin Mary with the mystery of her bodily assumption. What are they? Mary's Immaculate Conception and Mary's Perpetual Virginity. On both counts, Mary was assumed body and soul into heaven because, listen, she had been conceived without sin. And therefore, there was to have been no separation of body and soul in such a way that, like us, Mary's body would decay and her body would be delayed in its reunion with her soul. That's the Immaculate Conception as the bedrock dogmatic foundation for her assumption, but also Mary's perpetual virginity. She, having sacrificed as the virginal mother of Christ, the legitimate satisfaction that married people have a right to in their married life, Our Lady then, with that same body whose legitimate pleasures in marriage she sacrificed by her virginity, had a claim, notice, therefore, to her bodily assumption and bodily beatitude in heaven. We go on. We are to look forward to being rewarded in heaven, not only in soul, but also, like Mary, in body. Why? And each one of these will begin with 4. Why should we look forward to enjoying God's presence after the last day in our bodies. For our using our bodies in prayer, may I submit after this meditation on Our Lady's bodily assumption. Let's ask Our Lady to keep us from ever falling asleep in prayer. It is not in my notes, but it's too much part of my own life to know. Ever going to live out Our Lady's bodily assumption? When we pray, we've got to use our bodies. We live out the mystery of Mary's assumption for our using the body as God wants us to in prayer. Like doing what? Like folding one's hands. Like doing what? Like bowing one's head. Like doing what? Like kneeling down. We pray. Let's make sure we know it. We pray, and being human beings, we must pray, not only with our souls, but with our bodies. How are we to love out this mystery of Our Lady's Assumption and look forward to being rewarded as she was with our bodily, and we use the word legitimately, with our bodily assumption into heaven. For using our body in the practice of charity. You're asked to do something. You're dead tired. You do it anyhow. Don't tell me. You can practice selfless charity without, I'll have to use the verb, exhausting your body. How do we look forward to our own bodily assumption? For our using our bodies in doing hard work. What does work have to do with sanctity? My friend, a lot. Just a reminder. In any manual of theology, the sin is called indolence. I call it laziness. We are all naturally, spontaneously lazy. Father, stop calling us names. We're lazy, period. We then may look forward to being rewarded for hard work. As I've said over the years, one of the most satisfying passages in the Gospels is the evangelist saying, "Et fatigatus est," and he was exhausted. That's Jesus. Oh, thanks, Lord. That kind of mystical rapture I can understand. Dead, tired. Why do we dare look forward to our own bodily assumption in imitation of Our Lady for our suffering and body in the endurance of pain? Pain is precious. Pain is very dear to the heart of God. It must be. God became man in order to be able to endure pain. Don't you dare run away from pain. That sentence has an exclamation mark at the end of it. And you know, we don't have to go looking around. Gosh, I haven't had a bit of pain all day. I got to suffer some pain. Leave it to the Lord. He will provide. We're asking ourselves, how can we look forward with Our Lady to join her after our bodily assumption into heaven? For our practice of poverty in not indulging the appetites of the body through material pleasures. And let me tell you, no state of life is exempt from this natural tendency to indulge the body with material things. Father, you might say, stop, please, that's enough. I've got a few more. We may look forward to our own glorious assumption, body and soul, into heaven for our practice of obedience in commanding the body to do difficult things prescribed according to our state of life. You've got yours, and I've got mine. My superiors, didn't take me long to find out, wanted me, if I could, to say the first Mass in the parish church at Jesu in Detroit. 6:30 Mass. Since I'm in the habit of keeping late night hours, working quite regularly past midnight. Well, I didn't tell my superiors. Let me think about it. It started with 1 week out of 4 each month. It is now up to 2 weeks. And just before I left Detroit to come to New Mexico, I told the superior, I can't believe it. I'll be free the whole month of January for the 6:30 Mass. And his parting, after wishing me Merry Christmas, I give you at least 2 weeks of the first parish Mass in the month of January. I wouldn't have the gall to tell you people to do something unless this sinner was trying to do it himself. We still go on. Why can't we look forward to being assumed body and soul into heaven for our use of the body in sharing our love for God by doing His will with our whole personality? We are told to love God, remember, with our whole soul, with our whole heart, with our whole mind, with all our strength. My friends, that means also we are to adore God with our whole body. We are to adore God with our lips. We are to adore God with our palate. We are to adore God with our eyes. We are to adore Him with our ears. We are to adore the Almighty with our hands. We are to adore God with our feet. We are to adore the Holy Trinity with all our bodily senses, both external and internal, as instruments of veneration, by conforming all of these powers to the loving and sometimes heroically difficult will of God. I've got a short prayer. Oh God, You looked upon the humility of the Blessed Virgin Mary and raised her to this grace that Your only begotten Son should be born of her according to the flesh and assumed her body and soul into heavenly glory. Grant that by her prayers we, saved by the mystery of Your redemption, may merit to be exalted by You to spend eternity in Your company with Your Mother, body and soul. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.